In verses 8 to 12 of chapter 3, Peter teaches his readers both to be a blessing and to be blessed. It's double-edged. It's active, be a blessing, and it's passive, be blessed. That's our theme this morning. Be a blessing and be blessed. They are two different but related aspects of life, both finding their focus, you might notice, in verse 9, where Christians are reminded that they are called to be a blessing, that they might then inherit a blessing. Be a blessing and be blessed. And the relationship between the two is simply this, that the life in which we are a blessing to others is itself the blessed life. And all of this fits very cleanly into Peter's overall themes. I'm sure you remember them. There are rich spiritual privileges for all of those who are in Christ Jesus. We are greatly blessed being in him. In fact, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's one of Peter's main threads through this letter. There are rich spiritual privileges for all those who are in Christ. Those in Christ are then to live distinctively in a world which is hostile towards them. And the pattern of that life is suffering in Christ now and glory in Christ to come. Those are the three main themes of this letter. The first word of verse 8 is finally, indicating to us not that Peter's coming to the end of his letter, but that he's coming to the end of this second section. You may remember that the second section began in chapter 2 and verse 11, where we're told to abstain from fleshly lusts. And the whole section has featured three themes: turning from, abstaining from evil, turning to do good, and the spiritual results, that result that come from that two-part process of turning from evil and doing good. The repeated words that we've seen are conduct or behaviour, doing good, not evil, and submission. So at the end of this second section, Peter is heading towards the next section, in which there's going to be a lengthier treatment of the subject of suffering for doing good. But today we're simply going to consider verses 8 to 12, the believer's treatment of other believers, and the believer's treatment of their enemies. And the reason for this, Peter is going to quote from Psalm 34. How we live amongst one another as believers, how we treat our enemies, and the reason why we behave like that, Peter appeals to Psalm 34. So this morning, a simple three-pronged approach: turn from evil, do good. This is what results. Turn from evil, do good. This is what results. Our theme this morning: be both a blessing and be blessed. So let's turn to these three things. And the first one we want to look at together this morning is simply this: turn from evil. Turn from evil. And I want simply to say three things about this heading. There are three references to evil: one in verse 9, one in verse 10, one in verse 11. And turning from evil is something which, firstly, is simply stated. We're to turn from evil because the Word of God tells us to. In verse 11, it simply says, let him turn away from evil. Now, it's been part of the whole section since chapter 2 and verse 11, which began, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We're to turn away from evil, reject it, renounce it. There is to be this general direction of travel in the life of the believer. And it's not rocket science, is it? It's taught everywhere. We could go back even to the Ten Commandments. We're not to commit murder or adultery. We're not to covet. we're to turn from evil. And that might give you a personal question already this morning. Where are the areas that you most struggle to turn from evil? What are the evils that you find most difficult to turn from? Where do you find it easiest to defy God? We're told to turn from evil. And I don't want to be misunderstood by what I say now, because I recognise clearly that all sin begins in the heart. It doesn't matter in the sense where we are, we've still got our hearts with us, and that's the root of our sin. But we may be less prone to murder, or to commit adultery, or to covet, if, for example, we lived on our own on a desert island. Can you see what I'm saying? I mean, simply there's nobody to murder, nobody with whom we can commit adultery, nobody whose possessions we can covet. But we don't live on a desert island, do we? Verse 9 outlines the reality of the world in which we live, our environment. And it's hostile. We live in a place where we're going to face evil and reviling. We're going to face aggressive insults. We're to turn from evil when the temptation to evil may be at its very greatest, when we're facing evil. Can you see what Peter is saying here? I mean, someone once said, didn't they? To love the world, for me, it's no chore. My big problem, it's him, next door. You see, if we lived in an unprovoked world, then we might all be much more pleasant. But we don't. And what Peter is instructing us here is that we are to turn from evil in the furnace of evil when we're being sinned against. We are not to respond to evil and insult with evil and insult. But that's the natural instinct, isn't it? To retaliate. The word here actually means to refund, to give back. If we take something back to the shops in January, we expect a refund, the exact amount that was paid for it. And when people are evil to us, or they insult us, there's that great tendency, isn't there, to want to get even. Or even to get ahead. Peter says no. Abstain. Turn from evil. And the third thing he says about this heading is this. Notice how he gives particular attention to what? Well, to the tongue. Look at what he actually says when he quotes Psalm 34. Let he would love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Now, our tongues are a real problem, aren't they? But we do need to remember that it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So when we want to be lashing out at people, or when we do lash out, we're speaking out of the abundance of the heart. And that should help us, I think. Because whenever we say or write something that pricks our own conscience, we know it to be wrong, it's very easy for us simply to be shocked at our own lack of self-control. Oops, I let that slip, my guard dropped. Whereas actually the informed response is to note what was actually being exposed from our hearts. What's in there, what's lurking, and to mourn and to repent of it. It's become fashionable, hasn't it, in recent months, I think, for many public apologies to include these sorts of words. The words I said are not really me. Well, that's a lie for starters. Our words are a very true indication, mostly, of who we are. And they give us an insight to what's in our hearts. Peter says, turn from evil. When we say things that are wrong, that gives us a helpful insight into what we need to repent over. And all of this is a very helpful reminder that it's a constant battle, isn't it? To turn from evil. To abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now, as a believer, the price has been paid for all of our sins, and in the light of that, we're to abstain, we're to turn from evil, we're to refrain our tongues from evil. And that's a matter, surely, of daily repentance. The old Puritan, Thomas Watson, spoke of six ingredients to repentance. That true repentance involves seeing our sin for what it is, sorrowing over it, shaming for it, hating it, confessing it, and then turning from it and to the Lord. And he says that repentance isn't repentance until we've turned from it. We need to be mortifying, don't we, putting to death the flesh. The name Scotty Smith is known to many of you. He's a pastor, retired pastor, out in the States. Well, this week he was training staff at a church in Manchester here in the UK, and I picked up this little nugget from him. He simply said this. He said, "My joy will be as great as my repentance is fresh. My joy in the Lord Jesus Christ will be as great as my repentance is fresh." Peter says, turn from evil. Genuine repentance and faith are evidenced by a turning from sin and an embracing of what we're going to consider next. But that's our first heading. It's plain, isn't it? As Christians, we're to turn, go on turning from evil. Our second heading is that we are to do good. I want to start this heading with a word of warning. I hope with all my heart that you understand that the Christian message is not, do good and God will accept you. The Christian message is not, let your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds and then you'll be right with God. No. The Christian message is that there is no one good but God. No good thing dwells within me. It's a sobering and humbling truth which we are to wholeheartedly accept. Only Jesus of Nazareth, only Jesus Christ, has loved God with all of his heart and soul and strength and mind and loved his neighbour as himself. Only Jesus of Nazareth is righteous. Only Jesus Christ met the required standard. So the Bible clearly informs us that by nature we are all wrong in relation to God. And we are wrong from the very core, the very heart, the very centre of our being. We've sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We deserve his eternal wrath. And the only way to be right with God is for us not to do good, but to have all of our sins, which we are to acknowledge, have all of our sins blotted out, wiped out, remembered no more, and have the righteousness of the only righteous one, Jesus, given to us to count in our favour. That's the only way to be right with God. Acceptance with God is not found in our doing good, but in our repenting of our sin. Turning from both our good deeds and our bad deeds, even our good deeds are tainted with sin, and believing upon, relying upon the Lord Jesus. He alone secures forgiveness of sin for his people by wiping out their sins at the cross where he died to pay the price of our sin. And you know the Bible tells us that we are counted instantly and completely acceptable to God the moment we trust in Jesus alone. So may I urge you this morning to repent and to believe. Peter addresses his letter to those who've done that. They have repented, they have believed. He is here teaching those who are already acceptable to God how to live. He's not telling them how to be saved or to become a Christian. He says, you are saved. Now, go on turning from evil and doing good. Let's look at four things that he says about doing good. First of all, once again, it's simply stated. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and, two words, do good. How we need to cultivate an appetite to do good. And doing good is something that's been said from the outset of this second section. Good works was referred to in verse 11. Doing good in verse 15. When you do good in verse 20. Once again, there's to be this general direction of travel in the life of the believer. Once converted, we're to do good works which God foreordained for us to do. That's the first thing. Doing good is simply stated, it's a command. Now, secondly, Peter is teaching here about our relationships, firstly, with other Christians. He's dealt with submission in society, in the workplace, in the home. Now he's dealing with us in the church. Verse 8, finally, he says, all of you. And he lists five graces. Now, we could spend a week on each of them. On the website, you'll actually find two sermons simply on verse 8. You might find it helpful to turn to those. But what we're reminded of here is that these five graces are to mark our lives together as Christians in the body of Christ. Let me touch on each of them this morning. First of all, we are to be of one mind. All of us are to be of one mind. Notice Peter's emphasis again on the mind. We have to tuck up the toga of our minds, remember, in chapter 1 and verse 13. Now he focuses again on the mind. Now remember that the book of Philippians tells us in chapter 2 that we have a common mindset. In fact, we have the mind of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Father, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have the greatest things in common. And so what Peter is saying here is, live in harmony with one another. Be of one mind. That's good. And notice that he doesn't say that we're to be in unison. We don't all sing the same note. We sing different notes, but together they make a lovely harmony, just as the orchestra does. He's effectively telling Christians, be what you are. Live out your oneness in Christ. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. So we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We're to make every effort to preserve and increase our agreement on the main things. Be of one mind, Peter says. The second thing he says is having compassion for one another. This is the antidote to the poison of self-centered living. Self-centered living is poisonous. Here's the antidote, having compassion for one another. And the word refers to the inner organs. We might talk of the heart or the guts. In Jesus' day, it was the bowels, a yearning to enter into one another's sufferings. Having equal concern for and suffering with the others to whom you are joined in the body of Christ. We need to be concerned for one another's welfare and to enter into one another's sufferings. It's part of our glorious calling together. Thirdly, he says, love as brothers. He's referring there, of course, to the intimacy of being in the same family. We have the same Father who is in heaven. And we know that loving as brothers is a key theme of this letter. We saw it in chapter 1, verse 22, where we're told to love one another fervently from the heart. In chapter 2 and verse 17, love the brotherhood. Peter will return to it again in chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all things, love one another. The love that Christians are to have for other Christians is a prominent theme of Scripture. We are told repeatedly, love one another. In fact, the Apostle John tells us it's one of the ways we can be assured that we are Christians, that we love one another. The Apostle Paul says, without love, we are nothing. How is the world to know that we are the disciples of Jesus? Well, Jesus says it's by this means that we love one another. In fact, the Bible even tells us that this love is a love by which God's own love is made complete in its purpose. He loves us that we would not only love him, but love one another. And we've said time and time again that love can only really be known from the actions that it prompts. Love is not simply to be in tongue, it's to be in word, it's to be in deed and in truth, as John tells us in his third chapter of his first letter. So be of one mind, live in harmony, have compassion one for another, love as brothers. And fourthly, Peter says, be tender-hearted. Be affectionately sensitive. Quick to feel, quick to show affection. We see this type of tender-heartedness in the Lord Jesus. Towards the sick. Towards the people who we saw as like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and lost. We see it in the father of the prodigal when he runs towards the returning son. Tender-hearted towards him. The good Samaritan, when he comes across the man on the road to Jericho who's been robbed, he's tender-hearted, quick to feel and to show affection. And that's what we are to be as believers. And the fifth thing that Peter says is this: we're to be courteous, or maybe humble. In chapter 5 he's going to go on to say, clothe yourselves in humility. The word means a friendly humility. Peter has begun this list of five graces with like-mindedness, be of one mind. He ends it with low-mindedness, be humble. These five graces are to mark our lives with direct application for how believers live with believers. In harmony. Having compassion, loving as brothers, being tender-hearted, being courteous, humble. But then thirdly, Peter goes on to speak about our relationships with our enemies. He's still speaking here about doing good. He's stated it very simply. He's reminded us how we're to do good in the family of God. Now he moves on, I believe, to how we deal with our enemies. I don't think the insult and evil here is emanating from other Christians in the church. Here his focus is on those who are doing evil to and insulting Christians. And when that happens, we're not only to turn from evil, Peter says it's then that you are to do good. And you do good by refunding them with blessing. Not with cursing. Not with retaliation. Not with getting evil. Even. Not with getting ahead. The word literally means to speak well, to bless. It may mean we're to speak well of them, though we're not to put their sins under a carpet. It might mean that we're to speak well to them. Many people think that it means that we're to speak well of them in prayer. The blessing is that we are to pray for them. Now this is part of a whole thread of teaching in Scripture, isn't it? Jesus says to his disciples, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The Apostle Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. He instructs the church at Thessalonica, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. No, we are to return blessing. We're to leave the outcome to God. We are to bless people who insult us and do evil to us. Why? Well, Peter says, well, this is what you've been called to. And knowing that you've been called to this, this is what you're to do. You're not simply called to face evil and insult. You're called to return a blessing in the face of evil. The theme of calling is found throughout the letter. We're called to be holy. We're called not to retaliate. We're called to his eternal glory. And we're called to bless those who persecute us. We learn fourthly that that involves seeking peace and pursuing it. We know that from his quote from Psalm 34, verse 11. We're to be marked by a people who are seeking, desiring, endeavouring to attain, obtain, grasp peace. We're to be marked by pursuing peace. Not merely an absence of hostility, but a real sense of well-being and a sense of wholeness. Christians are to be a peaceable people. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, right towards the beginning of that sermon, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." The Apostle Paul instructs us, if it's possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. The first thing that Peter's been doing is instructing us to turn from evil. The second thing is to pursue goodness, to do good. It's stated. We're told how to do good within the church. We're told how to do good in our relationship to those who persecute us. And we're told to seek peace and pursue it. So don't we need to really cultivate an appetite within us of always wanting to do good and of always seeking to do good? It was John Wesley, wasn't it, who said these words, "Do all the good that you can, by all the means that you can, in all the ways that you can, in all the places that you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." Doing good. Which simply means that we're to seek to be Christ-like. More and more. Each and every day, week, month, year. I think it ought to be a concern to us that we find it at times so hard to love our friends and our family, when Jesus calls us to love our enemies. That's the size of the battle, isn't it? And in that battle, with God's help, we are to turn from evil and to do good. Well, lastly, and much more briefly, as we close this morning, let's look at the results. Turn from evil, do good. Verse 9, you will inherit a blessing. As you seek to be a blessing, you will be blessed. And that means that you will be spoken well of, perhaps by others, perhaps more importantly by God. Well done, my good and faithful servants. Now we know from the opening verses of this letter, chapter 1 and verse 4, that there is a blessing to be inherited in the future, our full and final salvation. It's an inheritance which is kept reserved for us in heaven. But we do know that we taste something of that now, don't we? The people of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, are everywhere referred to as the blessed people. It's God's verdict. Psalm 1 begins, "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is on the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." He's the blessed man. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn over their sins, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are the peacemakers, those who are persecuted, those are the blessed people. And the word blessed there means to be envied and to be spiritually prosperous, possessing a life joy and a satisfaction in God's favour and salvation, regardless of our outward conditions, are those who in a sense obey the call to be a blessing to others. Those who obey the call to be a blessing are blessed. They're the ones in all the globe this morning who are to be envied, who are spiritually prosperous, who do possess a life joy and a satisfaction in God's favour and salvation regardless of their outward circumstances. They are those, verse 10, who live a loved life, a life that they love, and they see good days because of the blessedness that they know through God's grace. And they are the people who know that God's eye is upon them. Interesting in Scripture, that's mostly a positive thing. We can at times be fearful, can't we, that God's eye is upon us. He knows what we said and what we did and what we thought and what we desired last week. He knows those things. But his eye being upon us is largely a positive thing, reminding us that right now God sees us and God cares for us. And God will provide for us. He sees what we need and he guarantees to give it to meet our needs. We are blessed by having his eye upon us right now. He sees me. He sees you. He knows your circumstances. He knows mine. He knows our needs. And he says that those who know the Lord as their shepherd, they shall not be in want. What's more, his ears are open to our prayers. He hears us, and he answers his children according to his perfect will. You see, we learn from verse 12, really, by contrast, that his face is towards us too, in grace and in blessing. The contrast of the fact that his face is turned away from those who do evil. But for the believers, well, his eye is upon us, and his ear is open to our prayers, and his face is towards us in rich blessing. And all those things are the result of us being a blessed people, who then live obediently to be a blessing, and even in that are then, in a sense, doubly blessed. So in closing, may I encourage you to be both a blessing and to be blessed. Turn from evil, do good, and contemplate the blessing that you are one who is to be envied and spiritually prosperous, knowing nothing less than the blessing of Almighty God upon your life. But finally, can I encourage you too to contemplate Jesus? If you're to turn from evil and to do good and contemplate the blessing, please consider him, because it's in looking to him in faith that we are changed to be more like him. We've been instructed to turn from evil. Chapter 2 reminds us that when he faced insult and suffering, he didn't retaliate. He entrusted himself to God. We're instructed to do good. Well, Acts chapter 10 verse 38 tells us that Jesus went around doing good. And in a sense, he did the very best good, didn't he? He laid down his life, the good shepherd for the sheep, to pay the price of our sin. We're to be of one mind. Well, this is the mind that we have. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. We're to be of one mind. That's the mind of Christ that we have. We're to have compassion. Well, he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. We're to love the brethren. Well, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're to love our enemies. He loved his enemies. He died for us there upon the cross. We're to be tender-hearted. Well, we can look nowhere better than him, our sympathetic great high priest. The bruised reed, he doesn't quench. The smouldering ember, he does not snuff out. He's a sympathetic great high priest. Turn to him, commune with him now. He's at the Father's right hand. And we're to be courteous and humble. Well, he humbled himself even to the obedience of the death of the cross. We're to seek and pursue peace. He made peace between us and God by shedding his blood for us upon the cross. Yes, turn from evil, do good, and contemplate the blessing. But better still, contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ, the bringer of immeasurable blessing and the bringer of joy unspeakable. Can I urge you to enjoy him and his blessings by living a wholehearted life of trusting him, loving him in obedience, and turning from evil and doing good? Amen.